God withholds the blessings and difficulties come. We got to realize that, I'm sure you memorized Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them also He predestined to conform, to squeeze us into the image of His Son. So let us remember that. So, prayer is never faithfulness is never easy to maintain, especially in difficult times of crisis. In Revelation chapter 2, God promises the Christians in the church at Smyrna. Smyrna gives rise to the word of myrrh. One of the three gifts that the wise man gave was myrrh. Myrrh was a fragrance that is made from a flower that's been crushed so that the essence, comes up. The fragrance of the essence comes up, myrrh. And so this crushing effect is upon us to bring out the goodness in us, to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. So he says that if you are faithful unto death, He will give you a crown. And often commentators say, well, this means to the point of death. In other words, this means that we are to be faithful to the point of death or until we die. Doesn't mean that we face death now. Well, we should be willing to die to remain faithful to God, whether we have to die or not. Dying or not is not the issue. It is being faithful, whatsoever comes our way. So this morning I want to present very quickly 5 cameos, in other words, 5 very short pictures of God's people in the Bible. Now, 3 of them are in, 4 of them are in the Old Testament and 1 in the New Testament. And the first one, I'm going to flip through quite a few Bible passages. You might want to go through them, or you follow me whilst I read, and you can take the references down. You can go and check whether I've read the right passage. The first one of this is Hezekiah, one of the few faithful, good kings of Judah. We read about him in the books of Kings, Chronicles, Isaiah. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it gives us the account of Hezekiah, and you find that in the very first year of his reign, in the first month, he began to take control of things and restore the worship of God. He did those things which were right, following the ways of his father David. He sought to please the Lord, and so should we. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "And after these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself." Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was a very powerful enemy king. And he was coming upon Judah, besieging the city, hoping to conquer it, to overthrow Hezekiah the king. Verse 2 and 3 says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him." Hezekiah did a very wise thing. He didn't set on his own, decide what he was going to do. He sought counsel of those around him, the rulers and the lieutenants in his city. You know, there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel, Bible says. So what did they do? First, they did the smart thing. They cut off the water supply. An army cannot continue without water. And if you cut the water supply to the army of Assyria, they will not be able to continue the siege of the city of Judah. You know, the ancient Jerusalem, even today, they got underground streams. In fact, it's so big that tourists can go underground and walk in those streams. And so he stopped the water supply. Then he prepared them militarily with weapons, with fortresses and so on. But that did not dissuade Sennacherib from what he was intending to do. Now Sennacherib himself was not there. He was in another place. But his army was there. So the leaders there began to ridicule Hezekiah. He challenged Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah then challenged the people of God, regardless of what would happen, that God was more with his own people than God was with the Assyrians. Because God was with them, we read in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Now that's not in actual numbers, but in power. That's what counts. Verse 8, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But then came these words of ridicule from the enemy. He even sent letters how they had conquered other great nations, saying, "Their kings were nothing before them, so why do you think your nation is going to stand when these other nations could not stand? They had their gods, they had their deities whom they trusted, but they were not delivered. Now why do you think your God is going to deliver you?" Oh yes, this was a crisis indeed. And if you look over in verse 19, same chapter, "And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man." They had put Jehovah, Judah, in the same category as the heathen nations. Verse 20 says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to God, to heaven." If you look at the account of this book in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14 verses 14 to 19, I'll read to you, you find that Hezekiah took one of these letters that was written by the enemy, took it to the temple and spread it out before God. Hezekiah prayed and asked God to undertake for him in this time of crisis. He did not prove to be unfaithful. He still trusted in his Lord and his God. So when these vicious letters came, he took at least one of them, spread them out before the Lord in his prayer, and he asked the Lord to deliver him. He was faithful in crisis. He did not allow this great king, this enemy army, and all the threats that they had spoken against him, against his God, to turn him aside. How often when we see crisis, we just retreat and turn aside? No, he did not. Notice in verse 21, "And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria, so that he," that is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, "returned with shame of face to his own land." Notice this. "And when he was come into the house of his God," he had his God, little g, "he went there to worship. They came forth of his own bowels, slew him there with the sword." In other words, his own son slew him. This man who had been such a great threat and had brought this crisis upon the land of Judah and the king of Hezekiah was gone. God destroyed his army. His son destroyed his life because Hezekiah was faithful in crisis. Let's turn over to the book of Esther. You know well the story of Esther, how the king had requested that his queen come and dance before the great party that he was having. When she refused to come, the king replaced her and brought all the lovely young virgins of the land, and he would choose a new queen. Esther pleased him more than all the others, and she became the queen of the province of the empire. Now the Jews, who were in exile, had an enemy. What is his name? Haman. Remember that? It was his desire to wipe out the entire Jewish race. And he got the king to agree with this. Now Esther had an older cousin called Mordecai. Well, he was also called her uncle because he was much older and he looked after her as a young girl. Now, in Chinese, we have got marriages, and sometimes I'm an uncle to someone who is as old as me in Singapore. you know, because her parents, one of her parents was in my generation, but they are much older than me. So Mordecai was her uncle as well as a cousin. And he got word of what Haman, the enemy, intended to do. So he sent word to Esther that she was to intercede before the king on behalf of the people. And so he noticed this in Esther chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. He gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther. Mordecai did that. And he had given it to the man who took care of Esther and the other members of king's harem, and to declare unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, and to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And verse 9 says, and Hadash came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then she goes and tells him about not being invited. And if anyone went in uninvited, and the king did not hold out his scepter, what happens? Death. That person who dares to go into the presence of the king without being invited, off with his head. Okay? Read that in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. If we die, you are going to die. You are the queen, no doubt, but you're a Jew too. Then verses 14 to 16, we read, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth? Now these are very well known words here. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For such a time as this. We are living in critical times for such a time as this. We are being tried as by fire. So what happened? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink these 3 days, night and day, and I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. See, she was prepared to die for her faith and faithfulness. In these words, Esther showed her faithfulness to God, her faithfulness to her people. If it meant that she needed to die, she was willing to die. She was not going to deny her people, and consequently, she was not going to deny her God. Well, we know the story, how she went in, and the king held out his scepter, and she was accepted. We know all that happened. Haman, the wicked enemy of the Jews, was hanged upon the very gallows that he had built and prepared for Mordecai. And the Jews were spared. See, God sees us through crisis. It was because of this one brave lady who was willing to die if it need be. But she was faithful in crisis. She did not turn back. She did not deny her people. She did not deny her God. Even though she was practically speaking up to the point of death. Let's turn to the book of Daniel and look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the companions of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had made this great image and called upon everyone in the kingdom to bow down to the image and not to worship other gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men of God, men of Jehovah, and they knew that they were not about to bow down to this image, graven image. In Daniel chapter 3, it's described here, and this is what after Nebuchadnezzar had said, hey, you Jewish young men, you don't understand here. You need to bow to this image. You don't bow down, I will put you into this fiery furnace, heated up many times more. It will burn you up in this very hot furnace. Then in verses 16 to 18 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were faithful up to the point of death, even though they were about to be cast in the burning furnace, which was so hot that it slew the men that were handling the furnace and were throwing the three men in. They got burnt to ashes. They were faithful to God. What a crisis! What a difficult time! Have you been to a hot furnace? Well, the most is we are in a sauna, right? Whatever it is. They said, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow down to your God or bow down to your image. Of course, we know that God delivered them. Then still in the book of Daniel, we have the story of Daniel himself. Now they have a new king. It was made clear that nobody was to worship any other god for the period of 30 days except the king. Daniel chapter 6 verses 7 to 10, I'll read that. And all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains had consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree, sign the writing, and it be not changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Therefore, king, reluctantly, he knew that Daniel surely would not do that, signed the decree, and that was it. Notice verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew what was going on. He knew the purpose behind it. It was to get him. He went into his house. He opened his windows in the chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees. He did that 3 times a day. And he prayed. He gave thanks before his God as he did a 4th time. Daniel didn't go in, shut the windows. He didn't go in and not kneel. But in the sight of all those watching him, his enemies, ready to expose him, in view of his enemies, he opened his windows, knelt down and prayed as he had done before. He was faithful in crisis. And you know, he was delivered from the lions and God spared him. How often are we embarrassed when we, in a public, maybe a food court, we've got to say grace. You know, we wonder whether people will laugh at us and all that. We are praying, giving thanks to Almighty God. Let us not be afraid. So we have looked at King Hezekiah, faithful in crisis. We look at Queen Esther, faithful in crisis. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful in crisis. And we look at Daniel, also faithful in crisis. Let's look at the New Testament, Acts chapter 21, concerning the Apostle Paul, the great disciple, great man of God. His missionary journeys were about over, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem. Chapter 21 of Acts, verse 13, and earlier in this chapter, he had received a warning from the prophet Agabus, who reenacted the way he was going to be captured, and that he was going to be bound if he went to Jerusalem. He was going to get in trouble there. It was going to be a time of great crisis for the Apostle Paul. You look at the 13th verse, after they had told him all this, after they had pleaded with him not to go back to Jerusalem, he said, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul didn't turn back. Did he stay away from Jerusalem? Oh no, he went on. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be betrayed. No, eventually Paul went to Rome, martyred for the cause of Christ, but he never turned aside. Let us never turn aside from our Lord. He said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He was faithful in crisis. Now, while none of these were called to die upon that time of that particular crisis that they were facing, they were ready, they were willing to die. All of us, Yes, all of us must deal with crisis in our lives. As Christians, life is not a bed of roses, all right? Although probably not as severe as the ones that we have looked at in the Bible this morning. Maybe the time will come, but there will be crisis. I'm sure all of you, if not most of you, with crisis in the past. And if we live in this world for any time though, we are going to deal with crisis in the present. Maybe you are in a crisis today. You may have some crisis you are facing, you continue to live in this world for a time, you're going to have to deal with crisis in the future. All these past, present, future crises is true of most of us, if not all of us. Alright? And there's no way to escape crisis in this sin-cursed world. Job said in chapter 5, verse 7, man is born unto trouble. That's what crisis, a time of trouble. Now actually, I don't know Chinese. I don't claim to know Chinese. I can't even write my name properly in Chinese. But the Chinese are pretty smart, you know. Sorry about that. they are very practical people. And so, the word in Chinese for crisis is this word. Those of you read, know how to read, ngai ke is Cantonese. Yeah? The first part, I think this one, is danger. And the second part is opportunity. Alright? When you meet a crisis, you are in danger. When you can't swim, and I did that, I walked into the beach and there was a sudden drop there and boom, I was over my head. I was drowning and I was caught out in the rip. I was in a crisis. Then when I can't help myself, help, you know, opportunity. And somebody threw a life belt to me. And so I grabbed the life belt. So God allows us to reach the stage of crisis so that we cannot solve our own problem. Then we turn to God. So maybe you're in a crisis. Some people remain in the crisis for the rest of their lives. They love to be in the crisis. Oh, poor me. You know, they don't want to be rescued. Yeah? No. I don't trust you or whatever it is. I want to try and get out myself. And they go deeper and deeper. And then they climb. They try, they're falling into a deep well and they're trying to climb. The harder they climb, the lower they get until they hit rock bottom. That's what I used to do in the past. And I was flat on my back. Say, yes, Lord, teach me what you want me to do. Tell me not to do it a second time. That sort of thing. So crisis is an opportunity as well. Alright. So, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. You've got time to turn that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. You see now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were actually tried with literal fire. It may not always be literal fire, but it may be as damaging as fire. It may be as hurtful as fire. Yes. So though it may be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that. So God does not let our faith be tempted to weaken it. God does not let our faith to be tempted to make it weaker and weaker until we give up. He allows it to be tempted to purify and to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. So in these crises or trials and times of trouble, God is always, always with us. Psalm 99 says, God is a refuge in time of trouble. Psalm 46:1 says, God is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91:15, God promises to be with us in trouble. Hebrews 13:5 says, it gives a tribute to our Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the crises are going to come. I'm not a prophet of doom, but hey, expect it. And it may be on us now. But God does not allow it to come, to happen, to weaken, to destroy our faith. Genuine faith cannot be destroyed. It can be weakened, but that's not God's purpose. God's purpose in trials of our faith is to strengthen our faith and to the praise and glory and honor of our Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we deal with crisis? How do you deal with it? There may be a present crisis. Number one, firstly, be very sure that you have your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, crisis could be the end of you. But God allows a crisis to realize that you cannot save yourself. And then you say, Lord, I've tried all my life to save myself. All my good works, they're not good enough. Nothing that we've done can reach God's standard of holiness. All our righteousness are filthy rags. If you are not saved, if you know not Jesus Christ, your Savior this morning, today can be your day of salvation. Come to Him and confess that you're a sinner and receive Jesus Christ as a Savior in your heart. That's number one, to be successfully winning over the crisis. And God, be sure we are saved. Be sure we have this relationship with Him. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit in us. Do we have the promise of God on which our faith rests? Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, Christ my Savior. We must be saved. Number two, we are to fully commit the situation to Him. Like King Hezekiah did at that time. He got his letter from Sennacherib and he says, he didn't say, oh, keep on looking at it. No, he took it up. He didn't tear it up in the beach and throw it away. But he took the letter, laid it before the Lord in the temple, prayed over it, and that was a sign that he fully committed the matter to the Lord. Often as Christians, we don't do that. We are not really committed to giving it all to Him in a period of crisis. Maybe we like it so much we keep it, crisis. No, actually, we don't realize that we need to give it to Him. Number three, we need to confess any known sin. Don't expect God to work in us when we are out of fellowship with Him. When we are nurturing some sin in our hearts and in our lives, maybe we haven't forgiven somebody and He hasn't forgiven us. Then there's a gap. There's a bad obstacle. How do you expect God to bless you when you're living in disobedience, out of fellowship with Him? Or are we practicing sin? We need to look into our hearts and see if there be any sin that needs to be forsaken, confessed, put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we need to make sacrifices. This is sometimes the place where many Christians fall. We are not willing to make a sacrifice in order for God to get us through the crisis. You know, like we're carrying very heavy burdens and we're so unwieldy and you have to walk the narrow bridge and you get so unsteady and that those heavy things, you need to throw them off so they can walk through that time of crisis. I often talk to people going through crisis and counseling them. Couples who are wavering, going through a very difficult time to keep the marriage together and the family together. There are so many things in their lives, busyness, not about sin, just busy. So many things that they were trying to do that there isn't time to do the thing they need to do to get them through the crisis. Yeah, they're not willing seemingly to make sacrifice or sacrifices that are necessary in order for God to be able to work for them to get them through this time of trouble. In some cases, you might be doing something as far as work is concerned or area of recreation, even area of ministry. I know of pastors who are so, I must be running around and all that sort of thing. They forget that they need to get right with God. And they got to sacrifice less priority things. Yes, they are not necessarily bad things. Sometimes it's with our children's education and training. But these are things that God may call upon us to sacrifice, not bad things. He does call upon us, of course, to get rid of the bad things, the sin. But the good things even, things that are right in themselves, things that are proper, things that may be a blessing to us, but they're just in the way of the work that God wants to do to get us through the crisis. Because why? We are overloaded. And then we can't see the wood for the trees. Fifthly, we need to expect God to do something and thank Him for doing it. That's not easy. When we are in a crisis and the load is heavy, we don't know how we're going to get through. You must say, "Oh God, I'm expecting you to get me through this. I'm expecting you to see me through this crisis, and I want to thank you for doing it." Thank Him in advance. You know, it's easy when we are, you know, "Oh, thank God, I'm late for church and the light was red, it turned green and I went through." Or when I'm going to a shopping center and I found a parking, and thank you, God. But can we thank Him when we are in a crisis and maybe a heavy bag box fell on your toes and it's the last thing you want to praise the Lord? No, you don't praise the Lord for the hurt. You praise the Lord for the good that's going to come out of it. Maybe He's stopping you from breaking the whole glass or what you're carrying or something like that, and you just put it back. That's not easy. Expecting God to do something. Don't expect Him to close His ways to you or turn away from you. Don't expect Him to ignore you. Expect Him to undertake and thank Him for what He's going to do. So, what's your crisis today? Are you going to try and handle it yourself? Maybe weather it? Sometimes when the hurricanes come, people are warned that day to get out, get away. Get away, otherwise the hurricane is going to hit you. And you say, "Oh, I'm going to ride it out. We're going to stay here. We're going to ride it out," like, you know, in Haiti. Like the bushfires in Victoria. Some of them say, "We're going to stay in the house. We're going to rough it out. We're going to stay in there and bed ourselves down." But what happened? They got burnt. Or some of them were told, "You had warning." And they said, "Get away. Get your valuables or your passport or whatever and run." They said, "No, we just stay." And until finally, wow, the heat is so hot, the fire is on the wall, then they ran for their lives. We need to not say, "I will work my own problem out. I'll do it the way of my own wisdom." Do we have what we need to do in the way of resources of our own? Work out our problem to see us through our trouble, to give us victory in crisis. Go back again. Make sure our faith is in God. And you can sing the last hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, whose wound for me shall plead." I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. I trust that you sing that from your heart. And then you can say, "I can't handle it. I place it before you, and I confess any known sin." Make sure you're right with God. Be willing then to make sacrifices, wherever they are necessary, and willing to give up that which is stopping God from doing that for you. Then expect God to undertake and do something. Thank Him for it with expectation for it. Faithfulness in times of crisis, it's hard, not easy. And there are still more examples here in the Bible, but there's not enough time, even to the point of death. Now, you say, "Maybe I don't have trouble." Then you worry. Hey, maybe you're not walking with God. Maybe you are walking in the wilderness. And, you know, sometimes God has to let you go through, and maybe even let you go through to save your soul. So let us be faithful in times of crisis. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thy word is a lamp on our feet and a light on our path. And we pray that we may take heed and apply the lessons and the principles Thou hast given us. And we pray that we may be found faithful to the point of death and unto death. We give You thanks in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.